Evening. If you would please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. I'd like to read for us verses 1 through 13. This is the Lord's Word. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They are full of sweet wine." This is the Lord's word. Please be seated, friends. We just sang a wonderful hymn. "Come, O best of all donations God can give or we implore. Having your sweet consolation, we need wish for nothing more. Come with unction and with power, on our souls your graces shower. Author of the new creation, make our hearts your habitation." If you bow with me, and let's ask the Lord for his help. Father, we do thank you for this night, and we thank you, Father, for the wonderful word, your word, which reveals to us how you have dealt with your people in history, and even today, Lord, how you are dealing with your people. Father, we do ask, as we have just sung, we pray that you would give to us this greatest of gifts, that you would give to us your Spirit, enlightening our minds and blessing our tongues, that we would come to understand your truth, and that we would find great encouragement in these pages, these verses of Scripture. Bless your people now, we pray, and bless this your servant, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It really is an encouraging passage, and one I hope will encourage us for years to come. If you ever wondered how has the church been able to exist and to spread throughout the world these past 20 centuries, in our Sunday school classes and in the missionary talks that we've been hearing, and even in the news these days, I mentioned in a sermon a couple weeks back, maybe it was last week, I'm not sure, but the statistic of what took place in Iran in 1979 when they expelled the missionaries and pastors and got rid of Bibles, right? They wanted to try to effectively stop the growth of Christianity in Iran. At that time, there was an estimate of 500 Christians. And today, without the aid of professional help, estimates are anywhere from 500,000 to 1 million Christians in Iran. In fact, just this afternoon, I saw an article that with an estimate of 3 million Christians estimated in Iran. That's got to make you wonder, what's going on? And then I was reminded, as Luke was teaching on Hudson Taylor, I think it was after the Boxer Rebellion, and they suggested that there were perhaps 500,000 Christians, and today estimates, Luke, anywhere from between 200 and 300 million Christians. That's nearly one-third of all of China professes to walk with Jesus Christ. Now, you got to wonder, what's going on? Christianity's been made illegal. We don't practice these things, so we don't want any more proselytizing. Right. So, friends, let me read to you. I can't say it any better than this. Let me read to you from Acts chapter 5. Remember when the disciples are preaching and Jerusalem's in an uproar. Gamaliel gave counsel to the leadership in Jerusalem, and he said this: "Men of Israel, take care what you propose to do with these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him. But he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God." If you can overthrow this thing, it's not of God. But if you can't overthrow it, it tells you something very significant. And it tells you that, I guess the Lord doesn't get the memos from the Ayatollah. He's not hearing the royal decrees of what shouldn't be said or what shouldn't be done. As we come here to Acts 2, verses 1 through 13, we find here this is a record of history. It's a record of the beginning of the church from a very limited vantage point to the start of its expansion. Up to this point, we go through history. We speak of the church not starting in the New Testament. The church actually starts in the Garden of Eden. It's small, but it's nonetheless, it's a church. And so the church of the Old Testament is Israel. They are the ones who are the true worshipers of God. They are the ones who by faith are made right with God. They believe God, and it is credited to them as righteousness. And the visible church, Israel, has a lot of dissolute and rebellious people, and yet the Lord always had a remnant who would follow him. And so we see, at this time, we see the culmination of the church growing from a very localized place to its expansion to the fulfilling of the things that the Lord had called them to. And we are, to this day, we are in this river that started here. We are driven along in these same waters by the same Spirit that has always driven the church. And this, I find, to be a tremendous encouragement, that while we come to this, and this is a recorded event, a recorded history, yet the effects of this day are felt even to this very hour across the earth, that the Lord who started something here is continuing to do this same thing even today in our times. Up to this point, remember that the Lord Jesus, we are told by Luke that he was crucified, that he died and was buried, and that he was resurrected on the third day. It has been witnessed by hundreds of people at one time, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. In and out, he was among the apostles. He ascended to heaven to the right hand of the Father and had given the apostles, his apostles, these instructions that they were not to leave Jerusalem but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And you know, then he would say, you would receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And the apostles obeyed. They obeyed the instructions of the Lord. They wait for the Lord. They continually devote themselves to prayer, obeying what the Lord had revealed to them, what the scriptures had taught. They elected by God's sovereign decree to replace Judas with Matthias, making him the 12th apostle to replace Judas. Now we have 12 witnesses again to speak of the great things God has done and to be the spiritual fathers of the true Israel of God. That's where we've been up to this point in Acts chapter 1. Here again, now Luke writes for the benefit of the church, of her beginning of the expansion into the world. And as I'm thinking about this, again, this is very localized. This is here in Jerusalem, and each of these apostles is a Jew. And Paul would say to the Jew first and then the Gentile, the Jew first and then the Gentile. You know, we're given a picture of this, of what's going on in Revelation 5, verse 9. Again, listen to this. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seal, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." That's a picture in glory. Men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And here we find 12 men amidst 120 people, some people, who are continually devoting themselves to prayer. And the question is, how do we get from this to the picture that John gives us in the book of Revelation? The answer is right here in Acts chapter 2. And again, it's the very thing, the only way I can explain how nations where they crush down on Christianity and the preaching of the gospel continue to thrive and grow. You understand, right? This should be a tremendous encouragement to us. It really should be. I mean, it should fill our hearts with joy that missions is not a worthless endeavor. Speaking of the Lord is not a worthless endeavor. And we are certainly not alone in the work the Lord has called us to. In fact, I would argue that without the Lord, the work would be ineffective completely. So we're given this great encouragement by Luke as he records here the fulfillment of this promise. And that's where we look to first, verses 1 through 4. Let me read this again for us. "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance." We're told that it was the day of Pentecost. Pentecost means 50 or 50th. It is now 50 days after the resurrection of our Lord, 10 days since his ascension. And it may appear to us that, you know, it's 50 days. Maybe it could have been 51 days, or it could have been 53 days, 47 days. No, but the writer says it was the 50th day. It was Pentecost. What appears to us oftentimes to be random, from God's standpoint, there is no such thing as random. And I'll tell you why. It turns out that the 50th day is significant in the scriptures. The 50th day after the Sabbath of the Passover week was a significant day. Derek Thomas rather says this: "It is first of all an Old Testament feast day, otherwise known as the Feast of Harvest, Exodus 23, or the Feast of Weeks, as we see in Exodus 34 or Deuteronomy 16 and other places. Its meaning is furthered by the phrase, the first fruits of wheat harvest, falling as it did at the time of year when grain harvesting began. The festival was anticipatory of the fuller harvest to come. It was the 50th day. In the Old Testament, the 50th day was the wheat harvest, or the harvest, the wheat harvest, the fruits of the wheat harvest. And so it suggests that at Pentecost in Acts 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit and the conversion of 3,000 souls was also an anticipation of a greater harvest to come. Again, not accidental that it happened on the 50th day after that Passover weekend. Christ was crucified. Christ rose. 50 days later, we have the festival of the fruit gathering in. And here we are at Pentecost. And as we will see, and as we work through Acts chapter 2, we will see on this day, 3,000 souls are added. And like in the Old Testament, the harvest celebrated that first gatherings of the fruit, which promised something more to come. Here we see on that 50th day where there's going to be a great harvest of a great, so 3,000 people are added. And what does that mean for the rest of time? Something big is happening. Something really gigantic is happening. And it should interest us to know this is right at the beginning of the book of Acts, isn't it? And so as they're reading it, what can they anticipate when they get to chapters 3 and 4 and 5 and 6? And by the time we reach chapter 28, what are we seeing? We are watching the gospel actually spread just like the Lord said it was going to do. And that what we see in Acts 2 is just the beginning. And like I said, just the beginning because we hear of these staggering numbers, 300 million, you know, 3 million people, where there was supposed to be no Christians at all. And the Lord is gathering in his people. This should encourage us in regard to missions and to our desire to promote it and to encourage it, to encourage the word going forward and to pray for open doors for it and for it to go forward without opposition. Another commentator said, and this is Jewish tradition, but they said this feast was also associated with the giving of the law, since Israel reached Mount Sinai about 2 lunar months after crossing the Red Sea. Now, I'm a little hesitant to even bring this up. It was what some commentators pointed out. It was Jewish tradition, and so I'm a little leery of including it in the message tonight. But I wanted to point out this. If you look in your Bibles to Jeremiah 31, looking at Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, it may also have had this significance in the minds of these people when you consider Pentecost. Because as they're saying, that this was when, this time was the time associated with the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, because it was 2 lunar months after the crossing of the Red Sea. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34 says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more." What could be more sweet than to anticipate that the Lord on this 50th day is not only saying this is the beginning of something big, but this is the beginning of where people call on me from hearts that know me. It's a new thing, a new day. Coming about, that the law is written on the hearts of the people that God is calling to himself. So what are we about to see? Again, they all, we're told, are together in one place. Luke has mentioned the gathering of about 120 persons in chapter 1. Again, apostles and their wives, presumably, women, Mary, Jesus's brothers and sisters, and other people. We're not given a whole lot of detail here. The details are a little sketchy because they're in this upper room. They're all gathered together. They're continually devoting themselves to prayer. When we come to chapter 2, there is debate as to whether is it still the 120 people or is it just the apostles. Clearly, the focus here is upon the apostles, as we will see the focus is on the apostles and what they are doing, and the people are astounded. And we're told that as they are all together in one place, something significant takes place, and Luke records here the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we see this in verses 2 through 3, "And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them." Luke records this is the fulfillment of the promise that the Lord had made. We're told suddenly, that is, it's unexpected, it's without warning, there is no advance notice. The Lord comes not when we plan, but when he plans to come. Sometimes we say, oh, we're going to schedule a revival, right? And I remember hearing Martin Lloyd-Jones bring this up, you don't schedule a revival. The revival happens when the Lord intends it to happen, right? We preach, of course, and we encourage people to turn to the Lord. Of course we do these things. But here, notice they're caught off guard. It has come upon them suddenly, and they hear a noise. There's a sound like that of a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. So imagine this. Now again, we don't know how many people. Is it just the 12? Is it 120? But this house is full of people. And they're sitting in this house, and they hear this unexpected noise from heaven. The sound of it was like that of a violent rushing wind. It has a sound of force, of power, of great destruction. When we lived in Miami and we underwent, and James, you certainly remember this, the hurricanes, the constant wind, and you could hear the destructive force and power of these winds. But this wind is somehow different. It's not destructive. It's actually constructive. It's going to build, right? I don't think it's an actual wind. He says it's a noise, like a wind. He describes it. It's coming not from the atmosphere. It's not like a gale force wind or a straight line wind. It is a sound coming from a different dimension to accomplish an altogether different task. In Scripture, we know that both in Hebrew and in the Greek, one word conveys a double meaning, meaning wind and spirit. Same word, wind or spirit. So if you look at Ezekiel 37, or just listen to me reading Ezekiel 37, the writer says in verses 9 and 14, he says this. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. And then on verse 14, again, I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. And Jesus in John 3, verse 8, would say this, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Those all together in one place, as well as the crowds of people, as we see in verse 6, they hear this noise, which is described like a violent rushing wind. Sometimes you'll hear people describe tornadoes as a locomotive, right? It sounded like a freight train getting ready to barrel down on us. We know it's not actually a freight train, but it sounds like a freight train. I think the picture we're given here is when we're shown who the Lord is, when the Lord always comes with might and with power. His voice are like the oceans, the waves of the ocean. And here the wind of God, the Spirit of God, the Ruach, has come from heaven and is now descended upon these people, and they hear this noise. Imagine what an encouragement this would be to these 12 apostles and to all these people who are frightened, sitting in a room, waiting on the Lord, and the Lord moves, and audibly he addresses them with his presence. It's a spiritual event. The breath of God has descended on his people in Jerusalem, power from on high, and this noise filled the whole house where they were sitting. There is a second manifestation is witnessed as well by those who are gathered in this one place. The first is auditory. The second, notice, is visual. They have a visual manifestation of the presence of the Lord. And again, Luke records, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. Along with the noise was also this appearance of tongues as of fire. Luke recorded earlier in his gospel account about John the Baptist saying, as for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Here they are, baptized, as it were, with fire, with the Holy Spirit. Fire is a symbol of the presence of God. It also figures as a figure of judgment and of cleansing. Remember, Peter in 1 Peter 4 would speak about the fiery ordeal that people would undergo, the fires that refine, the fires that purify. This fire, or these fires, distributing themselves and rested or sat upon all who were together in this place. And they appeared to them as tongues. I always thought this was a rather strange thing. Why does he record this, that they look like tongues of fire? Is Luke simply describing what they look like? Flames off the tip of a struck match? Is this his point, just to give us a visual image of what's going on? I think there's certainly something much more going on here than a description of what these flames look like. Something, again, speaking to the supernatural nature of what is going on. I want you to consider that in verse 3, he says, "And there appeared to them tongues," glossolia, or glossa, in verse 3, "and then they were fitted," in verse 4, "filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues." Notice the connection there between what's appearing over their heads and what's about to take place in verses 4 and following. All right? It's not, Luke is not just describing an appearance of what the flame looked like. Someone actually said, you know, well, when you light something, it looks like a tongue. And they just gave a physical, it's just a physical description. That doesn't make sense to me at all. Not at all, because back to back, the same word in the Greek is used. And so we have a flame that looks like the tongue, that muscle that's in your mouth. What do you do with your mouth? What do you do with your tongue? You speak. Verses 4 to the 13, it's all about the language. It's all about the message. It's all about hearing these people speak in actual languages. What's taking place is a supernatural event where God himself, by his Spirit, has come and he has rested upon these people, giving them the necessary gifts that are required for them to be his witness to the nations. This is exactly what's happening. And so here they are given this supernatural tool that is going to advance his kingdom. The Spirit has been poured out upon the church, and he has come from heaven, distributing to each the giftedness necessary to fulfill the calling that he has given to them to bear witness of him. So Luke has recorded not only the coming of the Spirit, but now his effect upon his people. And so we see that this is a big change. And we're told in verse 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance." Prior to this, they were not speaking in tongues. They were not, and the tongues here, we should understand it, are actual languages, as the text bears out. We hear them speaking in the tongues are from our homeland. We hear actual languages pouring out of these people. So here they hear this noise, these people, they hear this noise, they see tongues as a fire distributing themselves on each of them, and now they're filled with the Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. These men were uneducated and untrained. Do you remember this? This is stated a couple chapters later in chapter 4. They're Galileans. They're uneducated, untrained people. Where do these guys get this ability to do these things? They've not been to seminary. I'm not dissing on seminary. I'm just saying, can't use that as an excuse not to be a faithful servant or witness of the Lord. Right? What do we have? We have the Word of God, and friends, you have the Spirit of God. Do you not? You're the Lord's. You have the Spirit of God. You have the Word of God. You have what is necessary to be a faithful witness of the Lord. And here they are, considered untrained and uneducated. They're Galileans. Something has come upon them, an ability not previously there. And we see them being used of the Lord in a mighty way. The Spirit of God, the author of language, gives to them the gift of language, the ability to speak out the truth of the gospel. Here then we see the fulfillment of the promise. But remember this, when they had asked back in chapter 1, "Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel?" Remember his response, "It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." The misconception about the kingdom was that it was about me and mine. It's going to usher in the good life for us now. And the Lord says, not quite what you're thinking. You're to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the uttermost ends of the earth. So the kingdom is not about me and mine. So it stands to reason that the gifts that the Lord distributes are also not to be selfishly held, as though they are to be hidden and treasured in secret. The Spirit has poured out, been poured out upon them. They have been baptized in the Spirit. This is clearly from God, and it is a gift. It is tongues, a fire, a message that is going to go forward, that is going to refine, it's going to expose, it's going to challenge, it's going to bring about the conversion of the nations. Now, you use it. And what do we see? It goes from this household, it goes from this house, and now we see it expand. And so verses 5 through 13, the Spirit comes to the church that the blessing of the kingdom may come to the nations. The Spirit comes to the church that the blessing of the kingdom may come and go to the nations. Again, they're to be witnesses of the Lord. And so the scene is given to us by Luke. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered, because each of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we each hear them in our own language, to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They are full of sweet wine." We have Jews living in Jerusalem, devout and pious men and women from every nation under heaven. They were there because they were devout, right? The temple was in Jerusalem. People were there. Like Simeon, they were people looking for the consolation, the comfort of Israel. And commentator said, it was the wish of pious Jews of the dispersion to spend their last days on the soil of the Holy Land and to be buried there. The message has come to the Jew first, and here the message comes to these pious and devout Jews. These Jews represent the world at large. Notice the selection of nations. And as you look at your map and you read the, you see it goes from the east to the west, from the north, from the south to the north. You see that it covers all these nations are present right now, represented in Jerusalem as the Lord has poured out his Spirit, and as these people are testifying of the greatness of our God. They too have heard this noise, this sound coming from heaven that sounded like a violent rushing wind. You could just imagine this. They're in Jerusalem and they hear this loud sound. I remember when we lived in Mississippi, there was one night, there was a giant explosion. I mean, it was so giant, you could feel it in your belly. It was just this force that just rocked you. And I went running outside, and at the same time, my neighbors came running out, and I said, "What was that?" And he goes, "I don't know." I said, "Sound like it came from the other side of the block. I mean, it was so loud." Well, we heard on the news later that night that they had found, they had some old dynamite in the city of Jackson, and they took it to the dump and they blew it up. It was actually 10, 20 miles away that this thing went off, and it rocked our house. I don't know if you remember that. I remember that. So I imagine this, that they hear this sound, and you know, they're looking around, they come running out of their houses, and other people are running out. They say, "Did you hear that?" And other people are saying, "Yeah, it was a magnificent sound. Boy, it just like came down." And and as they're outside listening to this, having heard this sound and wondering what was the source of it, they overhear languages. And some Arab man says, "What was that? I hear something. Right? He hears something. He goes, I recognize that tone. I recognize that. And someone else says, yeah, I heard it in... It's like what I remember my grandmother used to speak to me when I lived over there in Media. I had all of these memories have come to mind. And all these people are hearing this language, languages they haven't heard for a long time. Now they're living in Jerusalem and haven't gone back to the motherland, the homeland, for some time. And they hear this and they're intrigued. And so they're all gathering together. And these devout Jews coming to Jerusalem, because of their devotion, seeking for the consolation of Israel, now hear the language of their earlier years. And it does say they're devout. So they're looking for something bigger. And they're intrigued by the language. And you know what I find sweet about this? These are people who came to Jerusalem who were probably shipped away because of dispersion. And they're looking for comfort. And in God's providence, they're now living in Jerusalem. And what happens is God comes to them through these apostles, through this language, and they begin to tell the great things that God has done. They hear these upon whom the Spirit has come speaking to them. They hear in their native tongues from men who are Galileans, and we're told repeatedly they're bewildered, they're amazed, they're astonished. They're questioning, how is this possible? What's going on? They're speaking this actual language, and the Spirit has given them utterance. And what is the substance of the things they are saying? They are speaking of the mighty deeds of God. They are actually fulfilling the commission that the Lord gave them. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And you can anticipate the way that this book works in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And that's the progress we're going to see through the book of Acts. But it began right here. And it began with them testifying of the mighty deeds of God. We can wonder about whether they spoke about the creation. We can wonder if they spoke about Noah's Ark, the Red Sea. We can wonder about that. But certainly one thing, one deed that they spoke about, which is greater than any other, you know what it is. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the fact that the Messiah has come. Jesus Christ came into the world to die for sinners. And he was crucified for sinners. And he rose again, conquering the grave. And all who have faith in him will be saved. And so these devout Jews from all these different nations have come here. And now they're hearing the gospel. Surely the Lord is in this place. Surely the Lord is in this place. And he has done something miraculous and spectacular, and he has brought the gospel to us by the power of his Spirit through the agency of his disciples. What does this mean? What does it mean? The fact that they heard them in their own language means that God was doing a new work. Earlier, Al read the Tower of Babel account. God struck the people who were all of one tongue at that time and scattered them. Why? Because when they put their minds together, there's nothing they won't be able to accomplish. So he scattered them. He brought language to bring division. What's he doing when he causes them all to hear the message in their own tongues? He's undoing the effects of the curse is what he's doing. He's bringing people from every tribe, tongue, and nation together under one head, the Lord Jesus, right? He's bringing them together as one body. Here in Acts 2, the language is not a barrier. Now men from every tribe, tongue, and nation are brought together under, as I said, the headship of Christ. And we see in Isaiah 2, 1 through 4, we find here the beginning of the fulfillment of the things the Lord has said. The word which Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, now will come about in the last days. The mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations and will render decisions for many peoples, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. The Lord is doing it, and this is where it began, right here. And friends, the Lord is still doing it. The Lord is still doing it. Have you ever met a Christian from another nation? That's a sweet thing, isn't it? And you say, culturally, we're worlds apart. Spiritually, this is my brother. And you find out that the culture is not such a big deal. But what is the Lord Jesus and our union in him. This is our history, the history of the expansion of the church. And while Pentecost and Luke records an actual event that has taken place, yet we still ride down this river with that same wind driving that same gospel ship. It's still happening today. Now, some have wondered, and I have too, why don't we see it as forceful as this? There could be a number of reasons for this. I wonder if at times we haven't grieved the Spirit and he's removing his mercy and blessing from this land. But when we hear the news of what the Lord and how the Lord is moving in other countries, there can be no doubt that the Lord is still moving and driving and advancing his kingdom. And you know what? He's doing it today just as he did then. I find it interesting that the flaming tongue was not a flaming hand or a flaming foot. It's a flaming tongue. Why? Because this kingdom is advanced by proclamation of who the Lord is and the great things he has done for the sinner. He's still working this way. It's the Spirit moving and blessing the words of his people, and that's how he advances his kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and for the encouragement we derive from it. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for the gospel and for the gifts of the Spirit that are to be used to build up the body and to advance your kingdom. Well, Father, we pray that you would not pass us by. For, Lord, you know better than we how dark our nation is and how many hearts are far from you. We pray, Lord, that we would not grow discouraged as a congregation, as individuals, but we pray that we would be given opportunities and take opportunities to speak of the Lord Jesus. We pray that in the days to come, Lord, there would yet be a greater harvest in Lander and in Riverton and throughout this region. We pray that you would bring in the fullness of your people before that great and awesome day when our Savior himself comes again. We do ask all of this now. In Jesus' name, amen.